So you've heard me say this before, the Bible is really broken up into two parts. Yeah, I know we have Old and New Testament, and we break it down into all different subcategories, but really, the Bible is two parts. It's chapter 1 and 2 in Genesis, then you have the fall and all the rest of it. And so, in the fall in chapter 3, which is what Kay read from our first lesson, we have man falling from grace in the garden, and the whole rest of the Bible is trying to get man back into the garden, into the good graces of God. So as Kay was reading the Old Testament from Genesis and the fall of Adam and Eve, there's some really important things that we can pull out of that in contrast to when Jesus was taken up and tempted by the devil. You see, Adam and Eve showed how we respond, and Jesus showed how God wants us to respond when we're being tested. You see, there's another little distinction we need to draw here, that there's a difference between a testing and temptation. You see, we know from Scripture, because in James tells us in chapter 1, he said, God, temptation never comes from God. Never. So if you feel a temptation, it's not from God. That's from somebody counter to God. Now, does that mean that a test cannot be from God? No, testing. Testing of your faith comes from God. Now, I will say that if you want to meet evil, if you want to meet Satan, grow your relationship with God. If you want to meet evil and see what evil does in the world, strengthen your relationship with God. You see, Luther put it another way when he said, when you become a Christian, when you dedicate your life to Christ, you get the scent of Christ on you. And therefore, the devil knows that scent. He knows it because he knows that you're not on his team. But if you don't have that scent, he doesn't worry about you. You're already on his team, whether you know it or not. So let's take a look at today in the way that Jesus was tested. And then the way Satan tempted him. And then we'll take a look at the famous story in the Bible called the fall. Okay? So the interesting part here, when we look at Adam and Eve, and we're paying for that today, by the way. Does anybody doubt that? No. So it's interesting because the serpent is introduced in Scripture, and he's presented as someone being cunning and clever, right? So right there, that should be a little bit of a red flag. This is probably not something that has your best interest at hand. But it's interesting also, you see, this gets twisted around and turned around so often. And in the way we look at husband and wife, man and woman, you see, if you ask a man and say, well, you know, if Eve hadn't eaten that apple, we'd be fine, right? And then if you can go to one of my favorite Broadway musicals, Camelot, and the four infamous Lancelot sings the song, and he says, if I were in the garden with Eve, we'd still be there today. Very prideful, you think? The point is as Satan, the serpent, is communicating with Eve, it makes it seem like it's just him and Eve, right? It isn't until the actual act of defying God takes place that we realize that Adam was there also, the whole stinking time. He was standing right there as she was having this conversation with Satan. And he was standing right there all along saying, duh. You ever see the one with the bear and he's pointing to the other one? Yeah, yeah. We kind of do that in our own lives, don't we? We have friends, we have family members, and we know that they're going astray. We know they're getting ready to do something wrong, and yet we stand there, and instead of intervening and saying, whoa, wait a minute, we don't want to do there. You don't want to go there. I'm telling you, you don't want to go there. We usually stand back, and we allow it to happen. And then when the consequences come forward, because you know what? It's going to happen. We say, well, they'll say, well, why didn't you stop me? Well, you know, this is your decision. Is that really a good friend when we do that? Is that really what a parent does when they see their child going astray? Or do they step in? Now, I'm not saying you can solve their problems, but you're certainly supposed to be there to tell them when it's wrong. Are you not? We do that all the time because we feel like, well, it's their fault, they catch the blame. No, it's our fault as Christians. It's our responsibility to point out when people are going astray. Yes, it's their decision and their choices that they have to make, but it is our responsibility to point that out. So, case in point, when we as Christians stand there and we are being tempted, who is standing there right there with us that we can turn to and say, and we do this by prayer, we do this and say, Jesus, help me not to go here. It doesn't feel right. Help me not to. And you know what is going to happen? It's going to happen that you're not going to go there. You're not going to go there. I've heard people talk about quitting smoking. Fortunately, that's something I've never had to do. But I know a lady who smoked for years. And she said, I just can't give it up. I can't do it. I've tried. Very, very difficult thing because of the chemical dependency and all these dependencies that you have on it. But what God wants us to do in those situations is to make a choice. And see, once you take that step and you tell that person no, that I'm not going to do this, or you say no, God said we're not eating from that tree, so why would I want to? Because God always has my best interest at hand. He's not doing this to punish me. You see, Satan was trying to deceive her into saying, well, you know, the reason he's not doing that is because he's not telling you the whole story. You see all the deception that's in there? That's common. That's common for Satan. The great deceiver is another way to put it. So how does Jesus deal with it when Satan takes him out into the wilderness and he's really, really hungry? And he looks at him and he says, you know what? You can fix that right now. Tell those rocks to turn to bread. How does Jesus respond? How does he respond? He uses scripture to tell Satan, no, I'm not going there. You see, when we put on the full armor of God, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, the offensive part of it is the word of the Lord, right? Use the word of the Lord. That's our offense. Everything else in there, the spirit of the sword of the spirit, everything else is defensive, protective. But the offensive part is God's word. And Satan knows that word better than we do. So let's take it a step further. So he's playing on our hunger. Maybe some of you guys gave up something for Lent. Maybe you did. Maybe you gave up, had a New Year's resolution where you're going to eat better or do something. But I guarantee you, As soon as you say, I'm going to do this because I want it for my health or I want to grow my relationship with Christ, you will be tempted. You will be tempted. We know that. We also know you're going to fail. Now, I don't want that to sound like you're an awful person, but you're going to fail because you're not perfect. And because of that darned incident in the garden, it's inherent. We can't help it. Next thing, Jesus takes him up. Here's another way Satan does it, and you probably deceives us. You probably have seen this happen before, where Satan takes Jesus up and he says, you know what, on the temple, and he throws him down. He says, why don't you jump down and Jesus' angels, and he quotes Psalm 91. He quotes it almost, but he leaves something out. He misuses God's word to try to get Jesus to believe that God's going to do this for him. Have we not had that happen to us before? Maybe you're in a situation where somebody is trying to sway you into doing something you don't believe is correct. And instead of telling you the whole truth, they tell you just enough information to get you to sway yourself over there. Kids deal with this a lot. They do. They sit there and say, well, you know, you can try this drug because it's not as bad as this. So why wouldn't you want to do this? The benefits of this, man, you're going to have a great time. But it's not, see, it's the way Satan manipulates us and uses us to try to do the things that he knows we don't want to do because it's going to separate us from what we really want to do, and that's to be obedient to God. Jesus does it again, and this is really the good one. Satan takes him up so he can look out over all the world. Now, this is the one we all struggle with. This is really the one we struggle with. And he says, you know what? I'll give you this. You can have it. All you've got to do is bow down and worship me. You say, Tom, you're crazy. I don't do that. I worship God. I don't bow down and worship Satan. He's bad. He's wrong. I worship God. And I'll respond and say, do you? I think your intent is there. I think when push comes to shove, we're going to say we do. But I think our actions don't always back that up. I think we all fall short of doing this. You see, Jesus quoted, what did he quote? From the law, right? When he said, you shall worship God and God alone. That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? God and God alone. But what do we really worship? Do we worship our kids? Do we worship our money? Do we worship our job? He said, of course not. Really? What do you put before God when you say, well, we got to do these things so little Susie can have all these opportunities, but we're gone every weekend, and no, we can't go to church anymore. Who are you worshiping? Are you worshiping God when you put anything before Him? Are you? So, when we see that in our families, do we point it out? Do we tell our adult children, you know what? You need to start reprioritizing. Because the path you're heading down will never lead to satisfaction. Never. Do we tell the guy that says, well, I'm going to retire if I can just get a little bit more, and then I'll have enough to be happy in retirement? A little bit more. You know how long they'll be chasing that little bit more? Until they can't anymore. Seen it happen. Do we tell them, you know what? You've worked a good career. You've been diligent. It's time for something new. No. It sounds like we do this one, but we fail. Now the beauty is, here's the beauty. You say, Tom, that doesn't sound too good. I would say normally you're right. But the beauty is, as you read in Romans chapter 5, which is one of the most important chapters in all Scripture, chapter 5 of Romans, when Kay says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin is increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin is increased, what overcame sin? Grace. Beth Moore, some of y'all know who she is, I heard her say one time, said it's impossible to out-sin the grace of God. It's impossible to. And that's a very true statement. That doesn't give us the authority, the permission to go and try. Say, well, I don't believe him. I can do that. No, you can't. You can't. This statement right here by Paul, when he tells the church in Rome, he says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're going to give in to temptation. It's our nature. But God's grace, every single time, wipe that slate clean. You're going to stand next to somebody and say nothing. You're just as guilty. But God's grace will wipe that slate clean. So it's time, don't you think, we as Christians, we live in that verse. Sin increased, but grace increases that much more. Isn't that a better place to be? And that's not because of anything we did. It's all because of what he did on the cross. And that's where we're headed to. Amen?
Amen. Amen.